Good afternoon, everyone. It's a bit deep right now, isn't it? Everyone is in, we're in the zone. Even when we're greeting each other, it felt like we're doing it in a deep way, isn't it? Okay. All right. It's nice to see everyone. Yeah? How many of us are glad to be in church? How many of us felt like not coming to church? Be honest. It's okay. Do you know why it's okay to feel like not coming to church? Because it's just a feeling. And we're not ruled by our feelings, right? Yeah? So we can be honest with ourselves, right? So how many of us didn't feel like coming to church? Be honest now. Yeah? Okay. See, this is a church where we're real, right? So it's okay not to feel like coming to church. It doesn't make you less of a Christian, amen? But because we're not ruled by our feelings, we're ruled by our spirits, amen? We know that when we come to church, the joy that we need is right there. And everything we need, and our feelings will catch up, amen? Amen. So I'm excited to be in God's house, and I'm excited to bring God's word. I'm not going to take long, as I usually say. So this is going to be a quick one. I'm just going to read a few scriptures, bring a few things out, and then I really want us to pray because there's something that God wants to deal with today, and I believe that those of us who press into it, something will shift in our lives and in our destinies in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that as I bring your word, that you will breathe on me, that you will grant me unction in the name of Jesus. And you release utterance to speak the wisdom from on high in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in a season of altars, right? And even though I'm not going to, what I'm going to be teaching about is slightly related, but it's a slight detour, but it's still related. I believe that God is doing certain things. And we're in a season where, in order to establish the right altar, certain things have to be broken down, right? In order to build the right altar, you have to tear down altars. Was it Elijah that was building an altar? He had to first tear down the altars that Baal had built. And so some of the things that Pio's been teaching on and he's been talking about, how many of us have had a chance to listen to the messages, to go back? And it's really important. Certain things need to be torn down. That's the right word, torn down, right? Yeah. Okay. My English is, I had a C in Nigeria, so those of you who understand, you know. Some things need to be torn down in order for you to erect the right things, right? And so we're in a season where God is shifting us from milk, amen. So what I want to talk about today is, I don't even know whether it's milk or it's puree, but it's something. I want to answer a question. Sorry, just bear with me. It's too many gadgets. I need the real tablet, the Apple one. Amen. If the Lord is speaking to you, just receive right now. I want to answer a question that is in the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Can we just go there quickly? Very, very simple question. I believe this is one of the answers. But I believe that the answer is so powerful that God is about to shift something in someone's life. Amen. Amen. Very simple question. Paul, you know, the writer of Romans, he asked a simple question. He was talking about the old man and the new man. And in Romans 4:1, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" How many of us have read this verse before? How many of us know the answer to this question? It says, "What has Abraham, our father, found according to the flesh?" I'm reading for the New King James. Now, how many of us know that when Paul says Abraham, our father. Obviously, he was talking about Jews. But for those of us who were saved, how many of us know that Abraham is our father? Why? You said, Moni said, so I heard her voice. So why is Abraham our father? Also, for those of you who don't know, my time is usually very interactive. I like to ask questions because I'm more of a teacher, and I feel like when people engage with me, they tend to retain what we talk about. So I will, you know, point the mic to you or get someone to give you a mic. Because we're all sharing, amen? The Holy Spirit is in everyone in this place, unless you're not saved. If you're not saved, see us after. We can sort that one out. It's very easy. It takes a few seconds to shift from one kingdom to the next. Amen? It's very quick. Don't worry, we'll sort that one out. In fact, we can do it now. Just raise your hand. Amen. All right, Moni, your voice was loud. Where?
And the promises of Abraham are ours.
Okay.
So by inheritance, he's our father.
Okay. But there's other people in the Bible God made promises to.
Yeah, but the Bible was specific about Abraham.
Why?
Because Abraham was found to do right in God's eyes.
Just like a lot of other people.
Yeah, but Abraham was like special.
Why?
Because... Can I pass?
because he said that he would be the father of nations.
Okay.
And his children will be as the stars or the sand. The sand.
Okay. So, obviously. So isn't that the Israelites? The Jews? How does that apply to... Because I'm from... somewhere called Abeokuta in Nigeria, in West Africa. So how is he my father or your father? Because I'm sure you're not from Israel. Anyone else?
We were grafted in, but the Lord also said that he foreknew where each of us were going to be born. I mean, he made it so that we were born in different countries. Mm-hmm. But we were, because he's the father of the whole world, isn't he? So he's the one father, but we were grafted in as children of God. Weren't we? I'm sure I read it in the Bible. It says that we were grafted in.
Okay. Someone else have a stab.
Okay, I want to read a scripture to answer your question, sir. And it's Galatians chapter 3. And it's verse 28, and it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So okay. Even though he was talking to the Israelites, once mm-hmm. we accepted Christ, we were drafted in.
I like that. Okay. Anyone else want to get deeper? Want to take it to the next level? Because there's levels, amen? Yeah? Some people quickly looked away from me, so I don't call them, okay.
Sorry, I'm not taking it deep. just to add to what Pastor D said, mm-hmm. Which is consistent with what everyone's been saying, I think what that scripture there is saying is... through Abraham's obedience, he has found like a special standing, so a special favor. And as a result of that one man's obedience, the promise of the Father through him, you know, to make him a father of many nations, and, you know, like she read in that scripture, so whether we are Jews or Greek, as long as we believe in it, in that promise, then... we are counted in as well.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? One last person? Oh, two more. Good, good. We're getting there.
I don't know where it's written. I think it's in Hebrews where it kind of expands on the whole Abraham obtaining righteousness through his faith.
Yes.
So the fact that Abraham believed he obtained righteousness, and then it goes on to explain how it was before the circumcision covenant. Mm. So it's got nothing to do with being an Israelite or being a Jew. It's about you believing in Christ.
Amen, amen. Okay, one more person.
I was actually going to say the same thing.
Yeah, okay.
But then I can just read scripture. So it says Abraham believed and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So basically his righteousness in that context was because of faith. So he's the father of faith.
Amen. He's the father of faith. The Bible says we're what? Saved not by works, but by faith. So Abraham was in the Old Testament and he walked in righteousness. And that's why he's the father of faith. And so when we talk about your righteousness in God, it has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with your faith. And that's how we're plugged in into Abraham as his seed. Does that make sense? Because he was the first person that had access to this. And through him, if you are able to walk in faith, not by what you do, but by your belief in God and responding to what he says, obedience, we walk in faith. So that's why he's our father. Amen? Amen. So we have to remember this, that everything we do, it doesn't start with your righteousness. And it's easy to miss that. Because some of us, when you get to a certain level, you start to think that it's what you do that keeps you in the faith. No. And so it's important to always remember that the Bible says the just shall live by faith. It is not of works. We're not saved by works. At some point, what you do should correspond to what God is doing on the inside of you. But your salvation is not based on what you do. What you do is simply a response to what God has done and he's doing in you. Amen. Amen. All right, so that's the foundation of faith. And so Abraham asks a question. He says, Paul asks a question. He says, what shall we say Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? So let's discover that. Let's read a few scriptures. I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 12. And let's start with I'm going to pick a few things. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Because I want to focus on that phrase, what has Abraham discovered according to the flesh? Because if we go to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to go to Genesis 11 as well, but before we get there, I want to read Genesis chapter 12 first. From verse 1, the Bible says, now the Lord said to Abraham, before his name was changed, he says what? Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. All right, let's just stay there for a second. He says, get out of your country. He says, come out of your father's house. Now, who was Abraham's father? Yeah? You don't sound sure. Who?
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
Who?
Terah.
Okay. All right, let's read about Terah, actually. Let's go to Genesis 11. We're going somewhere. Genesis 11. I told you this is going to be a quick one because I really want us to pray. But let's lay a foundation. Now, remember, God gave him an instruction. He said, come out your father's house. And that instruction is very pertinent to where God is taking us. Because some of us still struggle with generational cycles and bloodline tendencies. And those things are real. They're very real. Very, very real. All right, let's deal with this. Verse 27, I'm reading from New King James. It says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. So Terah is Abraham's father. He had three sons. Yeah? We're told one of them. I'm guessing Abraham is the first one, because he's the first one mentioned. And then there's Nahor and there's Haran. And then Lot, Lot is mentioned here, who's obviously the son of Aaron. So Abraham is his uncle. All right, we know the story now. Okay, now the next verse, verse 28, he says, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, how many of us know that when you lose your last born, that's not something easy to deal with? That's not something easy to deal with. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. I'm just going to jump verse 20. We read verse 28. Let me read everything just for context. Verse 29, then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son, Abraham, and his grandson, Lot, the son of Aaron, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from all of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Pause. Where were they heading to? Canaan. Where is Canaan? Or what does Canaan represent? The promised land. Is it interesting that God was trying to get Terah's father to the promised land even before the children of Israel got there eventually? So that was something God was trying to do. See, oftentimes your destiny is often tied to your family. That something God is trying to do through your bloodline, that certain parents and parents and grandparents have missed. Yeah. That God is still trying to do through you. Think about it. Now, if you study the word Haran, the meaning of the word, means pain. If you read verse 32, the Bible says that the days of Terah were 205 years. And the Bible says Terah died in Haran. Now remember, he lost a child. And that child, he died in a place that the child was named after. Think about it. So there was a destination for Terah. There was somewhere God had for him to go. But he couldn't fulfill that destiny because of pain. And he died in a place where he was not supposed to die. You see, there are certain things that you are dealing with as a person. That flows all the way back. And so when you get to chapter 12, what was the first instruction that God gave Abraham? Come out of your father's house. Come out of your father's house. In other words, If Abraham didn't make a decision to leave, he would have died in the same place and not fulfilled destiny. And so God is trying to get some of us out of things. What is my father's house? What does that represent? And for each of us, it's different because we all come from different families. But I want you to sit down and just for a second, just reflect on the house you come from. Because, you know, we've been told before that you're a product of your environment. And you're a product of your personality. And so those are the things that shape you. But one of the things they didn't tell you is you're a product of your bloodline. So there are certain things about you that has to do with where you come from. And there are certain things that you're struggling with right now that has to do with where you come from. And unless you confront those things, you will never be able to fulfill destiny. And some of those things, you're not aware of it. Yes. You're completely oblivious to it. Yes. But guess who is aware of it? God is. But that's not the issue. The issue is there is an accuser who is aware of it. And guess what he does? He monitors. You know the Bible says they're familiar spirits. Yeah. Do you know what familiar spirits are? It's very simple. They just monitor your bloodline. Yeah. They track what's been going on. And so when you want to step into your destiny, the enemy will come and say that, you know what? This person's grandfather laid a certain altar that allowed this to happen. Yeah. And so this person has no right to fulfill destiny. Yeah. Yeah. And God, as a judge, first and foremost, the devil is allowed in the courts. Yeah. How many of you know there's a court in heaven? Yeah. Some of us, you haven't pled your case in that place in a long time. And so what the enemy is doing, he's standing and he's accusing the brethren regularly, saying that this person doesn't have a right to his destiny because of something that you didn't do. But really, you did it. You know, P.O. said that statement. I don't know if it was 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago when P.O. said that there are certain things that, you know, will be accounted to you based on what your parents did. And it's supposed to be a natural principle that is supposed to be for good. So, for example, the Bible says that Levi paid tithe through Abraham. So, in other words, as parents, what we are supposed to do, we are supposed to leave correct legacies for our children. But oftentimes, we build the wrong altars. And so, what we leave for our children is sin and iniquity. And that allows the enemy to do things. And guess what? You know, P.O. said something that it doesn't have to be willful, or rather, doesn't have to be, it could be ignorant, but it has to be willful. Does that make sense? So in other words, it's not like, even though they don't know what they're doing, they still did something. And oftentimes those things erected altars. Yeah. And that's what some of us are dealing with right now. And those things need to break.
Amen.
And that's why we're going to pray. I told you we're not long, but I want us to really see what's going on in the spirit. Amen. Some of us need to wake up.
Yes, Lord.
And realize that some of the things you're dealing with it has nothing to do with you. You know, I asked God a question one day. I said that, why is it that if this principle is true, why is it that there's not many people who are passing on the right legacies to their children? Why is it that there is more negativity than positivity being passed on? And, you know, God gave me a very easy answer. He said, well, if you look at the soil, if you look at the ground, that it doesn't take much for weed to grow. Have you realized that? You don't actually have to do anything. That's the curse in Genesis. Because God didn't curse Adam. The Bible says God cursed the ground. That's what we're dealing with. You have to realize that in the world we live in, you don't have to do anything for negativity to spread. But you have to be intentional in order to grow something that will actually bear fruit. Does that make sense? In other words, if you don't sit down, just by sitting down, not doing anything, your negativity will spread, whether you like it or not. Just think about it. That is the curse on the ground based on Adam's sin. And that's why if you're ever going to fulfill destiny, if you're ever going to live a legacy, you have to be super intentional, because it's not going to happen by default. Because what happens by default is negativity. In other words, nothing stays on the same level. Don't ever think that once you get somewhere, you just stay there. No. If you're not advancing, you're... Because you have to be intentional to climb. But you don't have to be intentional to come down. All you just need to do is just be there. Just stay there. And that's the curse on the ground. And that's what we're dealing with. And that's why generation after generation is easy for sin and negativity to spread. Because it just happens naturally. It takes intentionality for you to say, you know what, I put a stop to this. That the generation coming after me, myself and my children, we will no longer walk in this. It takes a level of intentionality to get there. And that's what we're going to be praying about. I told you that we're not, you know, this is a very quick, it's a very short message. I really want to open up something for us. Let me read a few more scriptures, and then we're going to pray. Amen. Is this blessing someone? Is someone inspired to pray? Because certain things have to be broken in the spirit. Remember the definition of altars. What's an altar? What's an altar? Between two worlds, two realms. Okay, so altars are physical systems or a system on the earth that facilitates interactions between two realms. You see, the beautiful thing about being a human being is you have the capacity to engage with two realms. But most of us never do. Most of us think that, first and foremost, everything about us exists in the natural. So we never see things in the reality of the spiritual, which is the real reality. Yeah, remember, there was a time we talked about the spirit realm. How many of us remember when there was a time I came on here and talked about the spirit realm? Yeah, that the spirit realm is more real than what you see. See, altars are things that allow us to engage with both realms. In other words, you have the capacity to engage with the things from the spirit realm and bring them into the natural realm. And you know, and I've thought this before, there are so many things that God wants to give us. But a lot of us, we haven't been fully equipped. Part of it is ignorance to the reality of the spirit realm. Part of it is the fact that we are so caught up in our natural things that we forget that there are realities that exist in the spirit realm. And so what is happening is a lot of us don't have a foothold in the courts of heaven. And you have access to that court. But your accuser, the enemy, he's there every day. And there are certain things that, like I said, he's accusing us of regularly. Some of those things you have done, some of it you haven't done. But based on your bloodline, the enemy is using that to accuse you. Now let's look at that. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 43, 25 to 28. I want to delve into that just for a second. Read a few scriptures so you know that this thing is real. Actually, if you start from verse 24, and if you can give us the New King James. Don't have, okay, that's fine. Verse 24, he says, "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast burdened me with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." Verse 25. I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Verse 26. It says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together." Now remember, this is God speaking. God is asking you to put him in remembrance. And he's saying, "Let us plead together." Do you know why God is asking you to plead with him? Because there are certain things concerning your life that he's not able to do just by himself. Think about it. If God is saying, "Plead with me," in other words, God wants you to engage with him. Now, remember, this is when I look at the scripture, I see the courts of heaven. I see a judge saying, "I want you to plead your case with me." Does that make sense? It says, "Set thou forth thy cause, that thou may be justified." You know, I said earlier on that some of us haven't been to that court in a long time. And so you don't know, there's judgment that has been passed on your behalf. And some of us are completely oblivious to it. You need to wake up and realize that there are certain things that you're contending with, that you need to get back to that court and plead your case. Now, what's the next verse? Verse 27. It says what? Did you see that? It says what? "Your first father sinned." Who sinned? "And thy teachers have transgressed against me." No, it's fine. We'll keep it with that one. It says your first... just stay on verse 27. It says, "The first father sinned." See, a lot of us who come from Africa, some of us don't realize how much evil some of our great grandfathers have done. And some of us are living the repercussions right now. This thing is real. It's real. And until you take your place in the courts and plead your cause, you will be dealing with things, cycles that you will never break from. And that's why when you read the Old Testament, I'm going to pull up another scripture, actually, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Like I said, we're going to pray. That's why when you read in the Old Testament and you see the prayers of intercessors, someone like Daniel, he's not just confessing his sin, he's confessing the sin of the fathers. Says verse 5, "And said, I beseech thee, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God." You know, we're talking about the fear of God. Was it last week? I mean, sometimes God is terrible. Okay, I'm not even, you know, when the Bible says God is a consuming fire, how many of us know that that's not, that you, I don't want to see that side. It says terrible God. You know, this breaks some theology out there, isn't it? Because we've been told, oh, excess love. Oh. And we're singing it, isn't it? But that's the multidimensional God that we serve. You've got to know how to engage with God, his different dimensions. We love him, but we fear him. Because this is the same God that kills people. In the old and in the new. In the new, with grace, people were still dropping dead. And thank you. Thank you. In the church. So let's not get too cute with God that we forget that he's... Can you see that? Great. Someone say terrible. I know some of us that you have a problem with that. That needs to sink in. That he's not, he is the loving God. But there are dimensions of him. And those dimensions are actually they're not for you, but you have to be mindful of it. So that will help you to, you know, this whole thing about fearing God is just about posture. It's so that you can respect yourself. It's not really to put fear in you. It's so that you can just, you know how when you fear someone, you respect yourself. That's all he is. It's I think they didn't have that language then. That's why they couldn't really express it. But it's so that you could respect yourself. Exactly. You come correct. No, because it's easy to be familiar with someone and disrespect the access that you have. And so oftentimes when people want to make sure that you don't disrespect them, they often set boundaries, isn't it? That, okay, we understand, well, in this capacity, I am this person, but in this capacity, I'm, you know what, I'm your boss, but I could also be your friend. You know, sometimes when you deal with certain people, you have boundaries in which you relate with them to make sure they don't disrespect the friendship. That's what this is about. It's so that you don't disrespect his loving nature. You've got to remember that he is a terrible God. Amen? All right. That's not even where we're going. Oh, Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant, loving kindness. Imagine, he talks about his loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Verse 6. He says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I prayed before thee at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. So he's not just confessing on behalf of himself. He's confessing on behalf of a nation. And he says, and my father's house have sinned. Next verse. It says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. No, let's leave it at verse 7. He had to pray concerning the sins of his father's house. Some of you have to repent concerning certain things, certain altars that have been laid. What you need to do is just take time. Take some time outside to pray and spend time in the courts. Because you have access. Because you have access, remember. Yes. But don't be all cute with your destiny. No. Because your destiny won't just come to you. Like I said, nothing ever comes to you in this life. The Bible says that what we, in order to advance the kingdom has to be taken by what? Force. It's not violent prayer. That's not what it means. It means that you have to be fully intentional to the point that you will not, what's the word? You're relentless until you fulfill your destiny. Because it will not just come to you and it will not be handed to you.
And your destiny is not a lottery ticket. And it's not something you just win by luck. No. It's something that you have to pursue and you have to be relentless about. And oftentimes, part of what you need to do is to break things. And that's why, come back to the phrase, Abraham, God told him, come out of your father's house. Some of you have to step out of your lineage and say, you know what, I put a mark that from this point on, this is what I will walk in and my children.
Amen.
Because the Bible says that a righteous man leaves a legacy for what? Children's children. Not just your children. It's not just that legacy. Like, you know, I was telling some people that legacy is not just wealth. Wealth is part of it. But part of that legacy is, you know what? That negative cycles will no longer perpetuate through my seed. Does that make sense? And that's what we're dealing with here. So what has Abraham learned according to the flesh? That in order for you to fulfill your destiny, you have to come out of certain things. There's a lot of things we're dealing with as human beings. And it's easy for you, if you just sit down and reflect, you realize that some of the things you're dealing with is cyclical. It keeps coming around. And, you know, there's a way our minds can condition us to be comfortable with it. Isn't it? After a while, you just be like, you know what, it's a season. It's that time again. But what is happening is there is an accuser who is saying constantly, he's constantly in God's courts and he's saying that this person doesn't have a right to this. And God, as a righteous judge, would have to listen to the accuser. But God is saying, I want you to plead with me.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to plead with me and we can break certain things. Amen. Let's rise up and pray. I told you this was going to be quick.